let's all look around, find a seat, find an empty seat. If you can't find one, get with the ushers, and the ushers will help direct you to a seat. Yeah, and Leanne has something to share before we get into the message. No matter what David and Leanne have gone through, they're always positive, and she always has a hug and a kiss for anybody. And you guys always lift people up wherever you are, you know, even in the midst of stuff. So there, oh my gosh! And Leanne, like Tammy, Leanne has to put up with a lot of stuff. Amen. So the last year and a half since Don's been gone, the last 3 weeks started 3 weeks ago. We went through, started the five core values of the Vineyard Movement, and we went through theology and practice of the kingdom of God, experiencing God, which is worship, and then we talked about three other things. That this is a test. Do you remember? Oh. Yeah. It's what were they? I don't remember now. It just left my brain. Anyway, there were three other ones. No, that was earlier. That was the week before. That had nothing to do with that. Yeah. All I know is it's compassionate ministry, relevant missions, and that was the second one. Yeah, that was it. Yeah. Yeah, that was it. You remember. See? You know. So anyway, today we're building on that. Yeah. As you can tell, I've been a little bit frazzled. But we're going to go through the Peninsula Vineyard mission statement. And there used to be more. Several years ago, the A-Team got together and we watched a couple of videos and went through this process of what are we about, what do we want to be about. And we haven't focused on it very much, as evidenced by a lot of empty chairs. But we have worked on knowing one another with small groups here and there, you know, with our kinship, with people gathering here to pray, with people meeting one another, you know, sharing in fellowship and sharing our issues, you know, being open and honest what we're going through. And so we're going to talk about equipping, building, and bringing. Everything that we looked at those several years ago, coupled with the five core values and the Vineyard DNA, for us was summed up in these three statements. So equipping, building, and bringing, they're all verbs, all fit into various aspects of the five core values and are a significant part of our Vineyard DNA. The vision we have for this church, this little part of the body of Christ, is summed up in the three mission statements of the Peninsula Vineyard. It's our continued ministry to those who are a part of our church and those who are within our community. And the first one is equipping people. And that's an important thing, right? To be equipped. If you are one who has served or are serving in the military, you don't go in and you have to have a uniform, you know, you buy your uniform from outside somewhere, and then you have to go buy, you know, rifles and ammunition and all that kind of stuff. You are provided those things. You are equipped as a soldier. You are equipped. And, you know, we know recently that there have been some trouble with the U.S. military, but traditionally you are equipped. And maybe you're given an allowance of some sort to be able to go and purchase, you know, things that you might need and that. Same thing in a lot of other ventures in life where, you know, a mechanic may have to purchase his or her own tools. You know, you have to have your own tools. But very often in a business situation, you may be given a tool allowance. Plus, there are certain specialty tools where the company will equip you. Same thing, you know, in construction, you may have to have your own tools, but there are certain specialty tools that are just too expensive for the individual construction worker to buy. So if it's a larger company, they provide those things, right? So we know, you know, to equip. Well, it's important for those of us here in the church to be equipped. And equipping people, very simply, to equip means to supply with the necessary items for a particular purpose. It's to provide, to furnish, to supply, to issue, to stock, give someone what they need to provide, to endow, to prepare them mentally for a particular situation or task, to prepare, to qualify, to train. And that's what our responsibility is here at the Peninsula Vineyard, is to provide training, to equip you. How do we do that? Well, the Bible talks a lot about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, this is one of the important verses. It's one of the building blocks within the body of Christ. When Paul was writing to this young pastor, Timothy, he told him, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul told Timothy where to start. You know, how do you do this? Well, you have to get into the Word of God. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, Horace mentioned Facebook. You look at social media, and it seems to me, you look at our culture, you look at the world, you know, talking about France, you know, needing Jesus Christ, and there are people there who love the Lord and who want to see France change. Much of Europe, much of the United States has fallen prey to secular humanism and atheism and anti-theists, people who do not believe in God. There is no God. He's the flying spaghetti monster and all those sorts of things. And they talk about the fallibility of the Bible, that there's all sorts of errors. And I look at it and I say, you know, when we're talking about the Word of God, there's the Word of God that is the Bible, okay, that's cover to cover, that's the whole thing. But then there is the Word of God that are the words that He spoke. You know, and thus saith the Lord, and then the Lord said, and Jesus said. That is the Word of God. And in those, there is no mistake. There are no errors. There are no contradictions. But when we look at some of the words of men in the Bible, even though it's the Word of God, we look at the... Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Do you feel me? All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So he started there. And if we look at the Word of God, we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to know right from wrong. There was a time when Keith used to carry his Bible everywhere he went. You know, and I guess I still do, you know, since I've got the cell phone and it's got the app on it and that. But there was one point where I said, you know what, I'm not going to carry it everywhere I go because I've been reading it so much. And it's like David said, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I would not sin against you." And I just think back, you know, back when this was written originally, there was no pocket New Testament. There was no Bible. They had to memorize it because they were written on parchments. They were written on scrolls. Every single book had a major scroll. Some of them had more than one, you know, and they were expensive. They were costly to make. So I believe that it's important for us to get the Word of God here and here, to memorize it, to read it, and to understand, right? It's not just about carrying it in your hand. It's about carrying it here and doing our best to live it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." So God, Paul says to the Ephesians, there's this fivefold ministry. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? There's this fivefold ministry, and their purpose is to equip the saints. So hopefully, those who are in leadership are equipped to some extent and can help to equip those that follow. To the building up the body of Christ, in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs in the fullness of Christ. As a result of this, we're no longer children, tossed here and there by waves. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that goes into the next one. We're to be equipped, number one, so that we can reach the world. Number two, so that we can be a part of each other, right? So that we can love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, lift one another up, and serve one another. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his work, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." So whoever it was that wrote the Hebrews was praying for those messianic Jews, those who would come to the fullness of the gospel and who knew Jesus Christ. Whoever it was that wrote Hebrews was saying he was asking that the Lord would equip those in every good thing. And are we equipped? Do we have what we need to reach the lost? Do we have what we need to live our life? In Peter, he wrote a letter, and he said that God has given us everything that we've needed for life and godliness in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's given us everything we need. When God called Moses and said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh," remember? The Lord spoke to him and said, "What's in your hand? What do you have?" And he had the rod. He had everything he needed to be able to go and do this ministry, to talk to Pharaoh and to become a leader and to bring the people out of Egypt. We've heard, "Where God guides, God provides." Have you heard that little saying before? Where God guides, God provides. He will provide what you need. He will equip you. And we can counsel one another. We can be here for one another. And that's the next one, building relationships. We can go out on the streets, and very early in my Christian walk, I was one of those guys that was on fire. And I would go on the strip down in downtown Las Vegas and go up and down the streets, you know, handing out tracts and talking to people about Jesus. On my job, I would carry extra food with me, bananas and bags of like chips and those little crackers, and I would give them out to people, you know, because there were a lot of homeless in Las Vegas. And I would go out and I would minister in that little way. And it was important, but it's not the same thing as building a relationship. When Tammy and I first got married, there was this guy, a homeless man, who was on crack cocaine. He had been a part of Teen Challenge. Oh, that's right, yeah. He sent him there. But he had been wandering around our church. And one of the guys that went to our church is a big, tall guy. that gave Tammy a guitar to give to me for a wedding gift, which is awesome. But he brought him and put him in our car on our wedding day. So I go, you know, we're getting ready to leave, and they got all the writing on the car and the cans and all that kind of stuff on the bumper. And, you know, we're like, hey, everybody, all right, well, we'll see y'all later. And I go over and open the car door for Tammy, and she gets in, and I don't see this guy down there in the back seat. And I go over and get inside the driver's door, get in and sit down. And as I put my arm to back up, I see this guy, and I reach up and throw the thing back in park and get out and going, what the heck is this? His name was Tony, and Tony was something else. He was like the hip-hop guy who wore his hat sideways. And when you would talk to him, he would always come back with, well, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. Like, he didn't want to argue. He just wanted to talk. Well, through a little bit of time and him coming to our church for a little while, the guy that put him in our car, I cannot remember his name right now, he got him into Teen Challenge and sent him to Arizona to get straightened out. And don't know whatever happened to Tony, but there was a relationship that was started. Just because, you know, somebody wanting to play a little bit of a joke, but then we were all over this guy, you know, just loving on him and encouraging him and being there, and then sending him out to get the help that we couldn't provide. Building relationships. To build is a verb, right? Remember a couple, last week talked about reconciling community? That was one of the five core values, right? Reconciling community. That being a peacemaker requires making. It requires sweat equity. And that's the same thing with building relationships. Sometimes building a relationship can be hard, right? The Bible says in Proverbs, I think I got this one down here. Where is it at? No, I don't have it down there. But in Proverbs, it talks about, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And it's that idea of friction. It's that idea of, you know, sharpening a blade where you have to rub, you know, a blade across a stone, or in the case of like the chef where they have the, what's that thing called, that stick? I can't remember what that's called. Anybody know? Hmm? Yeah, but it's got a special name, and I can't remember the name. But anyway, the hone, that's it. Yeah, it's a hone. And they sharpen the blade that way, and they keep it sharp. And that's how you and I are. That's how people are. We may rub one another the wrong way. We may cause friction. There may be heated times. But it says a brother loves at all times. A friend is born for adversity, but a brother loves at all times. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this building relationship, Paul talked about how the older men were to get with the younger men and train them and teach them, and how the older ladies were to get with the younger ladies and teach them, you know. And it wasn't a matter of like we are right now, let's sit down and we'll have the old man get up and pull down the little screen and you know, point out, okay, guys, this is how we live. This is how we treat our wives. This is how we treat people. This is how we act on the job. No, it was a side-by-side, coming along and working together. Sure. Okay. Right, exactly. Playing the guitar, working together. I could imagine in working in construction, there's, you know, the apprentice comes along and you have the journeyman and you know, watch what I do, let's work together. And there's aspects of that, you know, learning the skill, learning the trade, learning the craft. But then there's other things like the attitude. How are we supposed to respond to the boss? How are we supposed to be the boss? You know, that sort of thing. And just going out. Guys can go fishing, and this is a true thing, right? Guys can hang out. We can go have a men's breakfast, hang out, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours, whatever. Talk a little bit here and there. And then go home. And the wife says, well, how was it? Okay. How's everybody doing? All right. What'd you guys talk about? Nothing. You know, it's like going fishing, right? You can go fishing with somebody and just kind of hang out. Sometimes you talk, sometimes you don't. It's just being there. And that building a relationship, you know, somebody that I work with, I've spent a lot of time, and we talk. Our relationship has been built over time. We have fought. You know, we have argued. We have fought. We have, that's it. I've had it with you, and I've walked away. But then later on, we come back together, and we talk about the stuff of life. We've built a relationship. I'm going to share another couple of scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't act. Don't act like you love people. Just love people, right? You just got to love people. And I see that in Don and Sue so much, how they are willing to go and be with someone, how they're willing to take time and say, you know what, we need to go here and be with our friend. We need to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. We need to be there, you know, for a wedding or, you know, whatever it is, whatever's going on. They go, they show right up. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to one another. That can be hard, you know, especially in our culture, in our throwaway culture. You know, we can make friends, so-called friends, like on Facebook, right? You see, some people may just have their family, you know, and a couple of friends that are, you know, more intimate friends, people they really know. Then there's others who have in the hundreds, and then you look on some, it's like, you got 4,000 friends. No, you've got 4,000 followers. One of the best movies of all time, I wish John Poole were here, because Jonathan and I have this affinity for a particular film that's one of the greatest of all time. And Creek Johnson is down, and they're talking about Doc Holliday in Tombstone, and Wyatt's there, and, you know, he goes off, and Doc Holliday's there, and he's talking with Creek, and he said, he's my friend, and Creek says, well, hell, I got lots of friends, and Doc says, I don't. And we may think, you know, hey, well, I got a lot of friends. But we may only have a couple. That's all we need. We just need a friend to be there. Tammy is my friend. We're friends. Someday we'll get married. No, we're friends. You know, why ruin a good thing, right? No, we're married. It's good. You fool! No. John 15 verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, this is my commandment. This is a commandment. Yeah, well, Jesus was talking to those guys, those disciples that would become apostles. He's not talking to us. Yeah. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus loves everyone, and he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. But when he was here in his human ministry, he had John, the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He had Peter and James in this small circle of friends. Then he had the rest of the disciples. Those were his close team. Those were the guys that he hung out with and taught. And spent time with, hung out with. He taught multitudes. He fed multitudes. He healed a lot of people. But there was this small group of people. And from 12 down to 3, down to 1. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had one very intimate friend in John. the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then Peter and James were right there. And then the rest. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he thinks of us. He laid down his life for us. And recently, Tammy and I rewatched Captain America. You guys seen that? Seen that one? I really like that. I really like that film. And when he asks, do you want to kill Nazis? Do you want to kill Nazis? And he says, I don't want to kill anyone. I just don't like bullies. It's like, oh, okay. This guy's got a real heart. And, you know, it's like, hey, the first one who can climb up the pole and get the flag, you get to ride back to camp in the back of the Jeep, and the rest of you have to continue on the march. And so all the other recruits are going up and down and trying to get the flag, and they can't get it. And Steve Rogers walks over, then he pulls the pin out of the bottom of the flagpole, and it drops to the ground, and he picks it up. So he's got a brain. He's got a heart, and he's got a brain. And Tommy Lee Jones' character is like, no, he's not any good. Look how scrawny he is. Why did you pick him for this experiment? Why did you pick him for this job? Why is he the one? And he said, he takes a grenade. Remember the scene? He takes a grenade out, and he pulls the pin, and he throws it right in the middle. A live grenade. Well, no, it was a dummy grenade, but he pulls the pin, and he throws it out. And what does Steve Rogers do? He runs over, and he jumps on it. He covers it. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Most of these people, I mean, they were complete strangers. You know, they're going through their boot camp. They're going through training as recruits. Wow. He jumps on this. Yeah, it's a dummy grenade, but he doesn't know that. Runs and jumps on it. So for us to be willing to take a hit for someone else, it's pretty big to lay down our life for a friend. Proverbs 26, verses 5 through 6, says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. How many times do we see someone, and it's like, man, I don't want to say something. I just can't say something to them because I can't give them an open rebuke. I can't say anything to them because I don't want to hurt them or something like that. And we just keep it inside, and then trouble comes, and next thing you know, you know, they're going through a divorce, or, you know, they're leaving the church, or they're committing suicide, or something like that. All because we didn't step forward. All because we didn't say something and do something with them. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Another version says, the kisses of an enemy are profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. If we love someone, when we see them about to do something, to go to them, oh, you got to go to them in love, and you have to tell them. Yeah, we don't condemn one another. It's not about that. It's not about us looking and going, well, you know what, you fail here, 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 and here. Oh, yeah, well, what about you? You're doing... No, it's a love thing. You know, it's talking and saying, hey, man, are you really all right? Are things going okay? Now, there have been some guys that have been a part of this church where you talk with them about some things, and they can't take it. Tammy and I came to a conclusion several years ago when I said, that's it, I'm not running anymore. I'm going to stop where I am and deal with the crap. I'm just going to deal with it. Because everywhere I went, everybody was messed up. Everywhere I went, people were stupid and didn't know what they were doing. You know? Well, guess what? It wasn't them. The trouble was here with this guy, with me. And there have been people who have come and been a part of the church, and you start to talk with them, and you get with them, and then they get bent, you know, they get their nose bent out of shape, and you start talking to them, and it's like, well, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm out of here, I'm going. Okay, well, sorry you feel that way, but, you know, let me be a little blunt here and say, when you get to where you're going, you'll have the same problems because you're taking them with you. And until you stop running and deal with it, And then, you know, we had someone else that just said, I don't need to be fixed. And it's, you know, well, I'm not trying to fix you. We're just talking. You know, we're just talking. It's okay. So we still need to do our job in love at all times. In Colossians chapter 3, you can read through verses 12 through 17, but in 13 it says, bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So we may have trouble with someone. There may be an issue that we have, but just as the Lord Jesus Christ forgave us, we forgive them. Because they're going through something too. They're a human being. And they have issues, and they're going through stuff, and they're dealing with becoming a better Christian. They're dealing with becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or they're living in the world. They're secular humanists, and they're atheists, and they don't know. Sometimes they love more than we do. You know? You can see that too. But bear with one another. You know? It's like, okay, yeah, you're going through a time right now. You know, you're upset because, you know, you had a miscarriage. Okay, we're going to let you deal with this. And we're going to be there, and we're going to love on you, and we're going to tell you, hey, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. You know, be absolved of any guilt. You know, God's not doing this because he's judging you. It's not a punishment. You know, there's things that we go through, and sometimes we might think, oh, God is punishing me for this. No, it's a test. We bear with one another. It's like, yeah, okay. Bringing hope to a hurting world. This is, Jesus came. He is the hope and consolation of Israel, right? Yeshua is the hope and the consolation of Israel. He is the Messiah, the one that they were looking for. He was the long-awaited Jesus, the long-awaited Yeshua. Bringing hope. To bring means to come to a place with someone or something, to escort, to conduct, to guide, to lead, to usher, to show or to shepherd, to carry or transport, to move, to haul, to shift. We bring hope to a hurting world. And sometimes it's heavy. Each one of these things is a verb. Equipping is a verb. Building is a verb. And bringing hope to a hurting world. And when we see, you know, as Horace was here praying for France, praying for Alan and Sandy Gage and the Gage family, you know, several months ago what they went through, or a couple of months ago what they went through in Nice. Remember? During their Bastille Day. People go in there to celebrate, you know, France's Independence Day. And they're just gathered around to watch fireworks. And here comes a terrorist driving a truck and mowing people down. They're hurting. They need hope. People who have dealt with issues in their family need hope. I need it. You know, Lord, give me hope. Give me hope. I need to hold on. Some of us needed it so badly we married hope. Right? You're like, Lord, I need hope. And he gave you hope. And endurance. So, yeah. So that's awesome. That's awesome. So she's recorded. She's a part. She's a part. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We can edit that, please. Here we go. But hope. Hope is a noun. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. He looked through her belongings in hope of coming across some information. Hope is an aspiration. An aspiration has to do with breath, right? It's oh, man. When Jesus breathed into us, or when the Lord, you know, he reached over to his disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and it says he breathed upon them. And that harkens back to the time when the Lord, when God the Father breathed into Adam and made him a living being. He received the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is a breath. It's ruha, right? Ruach. It's the breath of God. It's the Spirit. To have an aspiration, you know, like a naturally aspirated engine, right? You guys know about, you know, you've got the carburetor. It's not like fuel injection. It's the old school, the better way, the way it's supposed to be, natural. It's a desire. It's a wish. It's an expectation. It's an aim. It's a goal. It's a dream to have hope, you know? We can always have hope for a cure. It takes work, and there are people working on it, but we need to pray and have hope that there will be a cure one day for certain diseases. And we have a hope. We pray for someone, and we have a hope that they will be healed. We know confidently that they will be healed on that day. Don and Sue's friend Jean is being healed right now. Though her body is wasting away, though she is ready to cross from this life into the next, she is being healed. And when that breath leaves her body, she's present. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she's healed instantly. So we can be healed here or on the other side. We've seen people here be healed in this present time. So we have hopes and expectations. Thinking, you know, sometimes we're told the only hope is surgery. You know, several years ago, I was just in pain. It was on Sunday, and I thought I had, you know, just some indigestion or some gas. I was colicky, whatever. And I was just in a lot of pain. And it would come and go, just, you know. All right, well, let me take some Pepto, or, you know, let me get some Rolaids or whatever. I was trying all sorts of different things. And it's when we're staying with Jeff, and we're sitting there. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and Tammy had gone over to CVS to get a couple more things for me to try. And about 9 o'clock, I got up and fell on the floor, doubled over, and I'm like, I think I need to go to the hospital. And that, you know, we found out my gallbladder, that's supposed to be like the size of a walnut, was about the size of a grapefruit, you know, and that whole thing. But my only hope was surgery. And it wasn't until after the fact, you know, they had to pump me full of drugs, which was awesome. But I'm like, can I get a morphine drip to go, you know? Can I get some Dilaudid to go? Just a little doggy bag, and that'd just be nice. But, yeah, man, let me tell you all about it. So, dude, it was so cool. They're playing Pink Floyd in the room. No. But they had to pump me full of antibiotics because of the infection. And so I'm in there. How many days was it before they actually did the surgery? It was 3 days. And I'm, like, complaining, you know. Well, we didn't find out until after I went, had the tubes taken out, you know, and the stitch things, all that done. And we talked with, what a great name for a surgeon, Dr. Gore. That's his name. I'm like, are you kidding me? Dr. Gore, great surgeon, you know. I was like, man, you gave me my life back. I'm indebted to you. And he told us, after the fact, he's like, well, I didn't want to worry you guys. And he talked about how bad it really was and how close it really was. And I could only imagine, you know, had he told Tammy, you know, really how bad it was, you know, what would she have done? But she had hope. She had hope. I hope she had hope. You know, and I wasn't too worried. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We're to bring hope to a hurting world. We've been given hope. And we're to take that to those that we live next to, that we work with. You know, there's hope. How many times have you been at work and someone comes to you and says, you know, I've been diagnosed with cancer. You know, my mother has been diagnosed with dementia. My husband's bipolar, whatever the diagnosis might be, they come and they talk to you, or you go and talk to them. There's hope. There's always, and that's all we have. You know, one of Tammy's favorite verses, I don't remember the address of the verse, but think it's in Ephesians, says, when you have done everything you can to stand, stand. In other words, have hope. Stand and fight, stand. And when you've done that, you've got hope. And just keep on standing up. In Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, I'm just going to go down Isaiah 40, 28. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Waiting on the Lord is a part of receiving hope. If we worry about it, if we say, oh my God, I don't know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to get the money? How are we going to do this? How are we going to... At some point, you need to stop. Sit down. Just breathe. And wait. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Talk to someone. We're there to bring hope to this hurting world. And when they're going out there, with their chants, protesting and chanting, and people arguing, from either political side, and at some point, so they just sit down, relax, chill out, don't worry. Wait upon the Lord. Wait in hope. Wait in expectation. And that word has two different connotations to wait. One of them means to, like being in a waiting room, waiting for your doctor to call, the nurse to call your name. Waiting for them to call you and say, your car is finished. You can come pick it up now. Waiting for a baby to come. But then there is waiting as in serving, like a waiter. And so we wait on the Lord and we wait on him. So we come to a place where we have hope, we have peace, we have comfort, and then we don't hoard it. We give it to those that are desperately in need. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, in verse 4 it ends with, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. The coastlands has to do with the Gentiles. Those out there in the fringe, those out there, the Gentiles will wait expectantly. They will hope for God's word to come. That's the only thing there is. How many of you saw the picture of the young boy in the bombing in Syria, where he was brought in and just covered in dust, and he was bloodied. His brother succumbed to his injuries and died. I saw, and I don't know the condition of the little boy, but they need hope. There are people there who are just in the crosshairs of political upheaval, chaos, And we know who's behind it, honestly. And I don't mean here on earth, I'm talking spiritually, to bring destruction, to bring separation, to bring division, to bring death. And our job is to be there to bring hope, to provide, to do what we can. In Hebrews 6, chapter 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. We need to have that anchor. We need to be tied to that anchor, because that is our hope. If we're out there, there's a time to drop anchor and there's a time to weigh, and it's important to know what to do when, right? I mean, if you drop anchor during a certain time, it can wind up bringing destruction unnecessarily. So there's times when it's like, all right, we need to pick this thing up and get the heck out of here, or just put up with it for a little while and do the best we can until it's over. So, but we have this anchor as a hope. We have an anchor as a hope, and we can rest assured. He's not going to let us go anywhere. We don't have to pick that one up. We can let it sit And when it's time for him to move us, he'll pick him, you know, he'll move us, he'll take us. We have hope as an anchor of the soul. And the last one we'll finish up, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And it's also in John, the last chapter in John says pretty much the same thing. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's it right there. That's the commandment. That's the commission. It's what we've been told to do. Here's your orders. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's about love, about peace, about hope. And so we become equipped. We can be equipped here, talking to one another, learning about the gospel, learning about the love of Christ, learning those verses. You know, it's a two-edged sword. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. Building up relationships, talking to one another, you know, face to face, not just on the book. Talking to one another face to face, you know, talking to people. That's awesome. And I love that building, you know, because as you were talking about that, I'm thinking about a broken leg. You know, I broke my leg several years ago. And they tell us when you break a bone, as it grows back together, as it heals, there's calcium that builds up over that wound, over that broken bone, and makes it stronger than it was. And as you brought that up about fortifying, I wanted to bring up one point that I had forgotten, so thanks. And it has to do with our building relationships, that as we become friends, there have been some songs about breaking down walls and breaking down barriers and all that sort of thing, and I just shy away from that stuff. I really do, because walls are good. Walls protect. Yes, they may divide, but they protect. And we need those. And in our relationships, we need to have, within those walls, we need to have doors and windows, right? Tammy and I know each other better. We've spent time together. You know, there's other people where it's like, you know what? We're going to come in here and we're just going to stay in the living room. You know, some people I know, we're just going to go into the hallway. Tammy and I went through a very rough patch in our marriage. And there was a man that was working for her mother in the construction office. And he came to pick Tammy up to go to work. And I opened the door. And he wasn't going to come in, and I wasn't going to let him in. There was just something there, and I didn't want Tammy to go with him. But I can't remember what was going on at that time. But there was another time when we had, was it Thanksgiving or Christmas? We ate dinner over at Gwen's house, and then we were going to have dessert at ours. And his wife was there, and during the meal she was incredibly quiet and wouldn't look anyone in the eye. And I'm like, there's really something up with this relationship here. This man and this woman. Well, we went to go back to our house for dessert, and he didn't come. She did. And she opened up when she walked through our doors. And I knew this guy really was trouble. And I tried to tell Gwen. I tried to tell her. And she's like, oh, you're crazy. You don't know. I said, all right, that's it. I'm not saying anymore. We had gone for my mother's funeral, and while we were gone, we got a call that this man had beaten the crap out of Gwen. He pulled out her hair. I don't know if he broke her nose, but blackened her eyes, hurt her arm, and stabbed her with a broken CD in the neck. When we came back home, we went into the dining area, and she just wept. "I'm so sorry I didn't listen to you." See, so when we have relationships, there's times when we need to have the doors and the windows. We only let people in. As we get to know them, they can come in a little bit further, you know? But we have to have those boundaries in the relationships. Sometimes there's people that'll just suck you dry and take everything they've got out, you know, everything you've got out of you. It's like, please. So, Father, I just pray that here at the Peninsula Vineyard, that we would more and more begin to adhere to your word. And what we see is our core values, the things that we hold dear about your kingdom, about walking in obedience to you and worshiping you, about being relevant during this time, knowing what's going on around us in our community, in our culture, our society, both here and around the world. Lord, that we would build our community up, that we would reconcile, that we would be compassionate in our service to one another. Lord, help us to be equipped and to equip one another. Help us to build up one another in our relationships, those here in this room, and even within our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, these people that we get to meet. To learn a new neighbor's name, strike up a conversation, find some common ground and just talk. And to bring hope to this world that we know. We look around and we see hurting. We see faces of little children who are living in war-torn areas. We see the images of kids who are starving to death in different parts of the world. And we need to bring hope to them. And it's an expectation that what is there is coming. What they need is around the corner. So help us to be those people. So I just want to say God bless you all. For where we are as a church, for who we are as a body, small. But I believe that as we come into this place of living it out and looking at the core values and the mission statement, revisiting these things once again, that as we do the stuff, we begin to grow. We spend a lot of time becoming more intimate with one another, knowing one another. And like Horace said, we want to take a couple of minutes. And I'm really happy for my adopted niece. Tammy and I we've loved Anna. How old were you when you invited us to your birthday party? Yeah. 13? Yeah. And I don't remember when it was you started calling me Uncle Keith, but that just, my heart melts. Honestly, every time you say it, my heart melts. Because that's how Tammy and I love you. Well, I don't know if Tammy loves you like that, but we don't talk. We don't talk. Yeah, we're just friends. We Facebook. We do. We Facebook together. And are we in a relationship or is it complicated? I can't remember what our relationship status on Facebook. But Anna, I am so happy for you. And I mean, I have been praying. You know, I remember when you came to us with Nick, when you were going through that spot, and we went and talked with you, and Tammy said, life's not over, it's just different. And you pressed on, and you pressed through, and you kept going with school and doing what you were supposed to do, and you have been an awesome mommy and great mommy teacher. And when I saw this stuff on Facebook, and we knew Dara was going to propose, we just didn't know when, you know. And yeah, so I'm really happy for you and proud of you. And I'm grateful for Dara too, to come in, and you've really proven yourself to be worthy. You've proven yourself to be worthy of Anna and what's that kid's name? Nick. Yeah. You're a good example. You really are.